Well, thank you very much for that welcome. It's lovely to be back here again. It seems quite a while since the last time I came to see you. But I bring the love and the greetings of Histon Baptist Church. They send their greetings to you this morning. They'll be worshipping at the same time as us. It's particularly lovely to be just sharing Christmas Day with you today. Lovely to be here on Christmas Day. Now, I just wonder if any of you children over here, have you brought any of your Christmas presents with you that you opened this morning? No. Are any... Sorry? You bought a birthday present. Well, that's lovely. I wonder, are any of you children going to do a nativity play in a minute with angels and shepherds and things? No? Well, why not? I mean, I've brought some Christmas decorations from home, and I've brought the little crib scene over here. Why have you not brought any Christmas presents this morning? No? It's not... Oh, yes, it is. It's not Christmas Day. Well, if it's not Christmas Day, what day is it today? No, not quite. What day is it today? Anybody tell me what day it is? It's Palm Sunday. What happened on Palm Sunday? What did Jesus do on Palm Sunday? Yes? Rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. Yes, he did. Do you know what other day it is today? Pardon? April Fool's Day. Now then, you didn't really think it was Christmas Day today, did you? I didn't really fool you, did I? Silly, silly me. Not Christmas Day, it's Palm Sunday, but also April Fool's Day. Very, very special. Doesn't happen very often that we get Palm Sunday on April Fool's Day. But I'd like to show this morning, but that's a brilliant way to tell the story. You'll see more of that as the service unfolds. But let's forget about the Christmas decorations. Come back to Palm Sunday, and we're going to start off by standing up and singing about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. People made way for him. They cleared the road. They pulled branches down off the tree and put on the road for him. So we're going to stand up and sing two songs. First of all, make way for Christ the King. Let's stand up and sing this first song. Now then, before coming up here to Cambridge to live quite some years ago, I grew up as a child in Cornwall. And down in Cornwall, we had a special little saying on April Fool's Day. When we fooled anybody, we used to say, "Fool, fool the cuckoo." Do you say that up here? Or is that only a Cornish? You never heard that before? No? It must be a very Cornish thing. Why do you think it was the cuckoo? Why did we say, "Fool, fool the cuckoo"? Anybody tell me anything about a cuckoo? What's special about it? They live in? Oh, okay. Right, yes. The squatters, yes, they are indeed. That's the point I want to come to. The lady at the back there, you had your hand up. What were you going to say? They're not. They're very bad, aren't they? They lay their eggs in another bird's nest. What were you going to say? Yeah. They fool the bird. They do. The bird whose nest they lay their egg in, they fool that bird into thinking that it's its own egg. And then that mother bird lays, keeps the egg warm until it hatches. And then she thinks that this strange baby bird that comes out of the egg is her own. But the thing is that it's much bigger than any of her little birds. And what it usually does is either it will tip the other eggs out of the nest before they even hatch, or if they stay in the nest and the baby cuckoo is born, the baby cuckoo is so big it eats all the food that the mother brings along. And so all the other little baby birds perish. And the mother bird ends up bringing up this one cuckoo bird, and everything else perishes. So very naughty of mummy cuckoos, isn't it? They're very bad mothers. And they just lay the egg and they fly off, and they don't bother to look after the baby cuckoo that's born. They leave it to somebody else to look after. So they fool the mother bird. Now, we can have our April Fool jokes, and we can have a little bit of fun with it, and there's no harm in that. Nothing wrong, and we can all have a laugh. Sometimes it's not funny to fool other people. So I want to ask you a question. On that first Palm Sunday, who was fooling who? Who was being fooled? And who was being very foolish?
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell them, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in high heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
Thank you very much. Thank you. So there, the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. What a foolish thing to do, was it? Jesus riding into Jerusalem, knowing that that was the very place where the people were who wanted to kill him. And Jesus knew they wanted to kill him. He knew that that's what they wanted to do. And yet, he rode in broad daylight, in front of all the people, straight into Jerusalem. Was that a very foolish thing to do? Well, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that that's what he had come to this earth to do. He knew that he needed to go to the cross and to die because he loved us so much. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail to explain that this morning, because you'll be learning all about that next week as to why Jesus died on the cross for us and what happened next. But Jesus knew that that was what God wanted him to do. He wasn't being fooled by the crowd all shouting their praises. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he knew the way forward, and he did what God wanted him to do, not what anybody else wanted him to do. So no, it actually wasn't Jesus that was being foolish that day. So who else was there in the story? There was the crowd. Now, was it the crowd who were being foolish? You see, they missed the point completely of what was happening. What was actually happening at that time was that there were hundreds and hundreds of people in Jerusalem who had come from all over the place to be there. It was a special time. It was the Feast of the Passover. Now again, that's another long story as to what the Passover was all about, but it was their feast week for the Passover. Bit like you have Feast Week here at Cottenham. Anybody know about Feast Week? What do you have in Feast Week? Do you have the fair out on the green? Yeah? Do you have a parade through the village with lots of floats and everything? Yeah, yeah. And you get a lot of people that come out on the pavements to watch. Okay. Passover in Jerusalem was a bit like that, only it was much, 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 much bigger. And there were literally hundreds of people in Jerusalem. Jesus knew, well, the people knew that Jesus was around and that he was a very special man, and he'd been doing some amazing things, healing people, making the blind to see, making the lame to walk. And they wondered if Jesus was going to be there during that feast week, and they were all looking for him and hoping that they would see him and hoping that he would be there. Jesus knew that he hadn't got a hope of being able to speak to all these people. There were just too many of them. And back in those days, they didn't have magic things like these microphones. They didn't have megaphones. He couldn't shout loud enough for all the people to hear. So he decided to show them instead of speaking to them. And he showed them a sign. He rode on a donkey. He told them he was coming as a king, riding on a donkey, and what he was doing was exactly what the prophets in the Bible had said about. Here we are, it's the Bible. In the old part of the Bible, the Old Testament, there's lots of prophets, and they all said one day a savior is going to come. Somebody very special is going to come and is going to save you. And when he comes, Zechariah, the prophet, said he will come riding on a donkey. Humble and lowly and on a donkey. Jesus said, I am coming in peace, not in war. Now, has anybody seen the film War Horse? Yes? One or two nods around the congregation? Yes? Very, very moving film. When they had those scenes of the battlefield, did anybody see a war donkey? Sounds a bit silly, doesn't it? You talk of a war horse, but not a war donkey. When you go to war, you have horses. They are the animals that you need. Back in those days, of course, not today you don't, but back in those days they did. You don't take a donkey. A donkey, especially in the days of Jesus, was a symbol of coming in peace and coming in humility. The crowd that day completely missed the point. When they saw Jesus coming in, they wanted him to be king in the sort of king that they wanted. They wanted him to come and to throw out the horrible old Romans who were ruling their country, and they wanted him to set himself up as king of Israel there and then. And that's what they were shouting. What was the word that we were singing earlier on that the people shouted? Special word. Yeah? Almost right. Not hallelujah. Hosanna. Anybody know what Hosanna means? It actually means save now. Because that's what the people wanted. We want to be saved now. We want you as our king now. We're always seeing on our television screens loads of protest marches. Only in this past week there have been more protests in Spain. Lots of people shouting and angry and out on the streets. And the sort of thing that happens is when you get a protest march like that, you get a cheerleader, and if we can transpose this back to Palm Sunday, it would have been a bit like this. Cheerleader would have shouted out, "What do we want?" And the crowd shouted out, "Jesus as King." Cheerleader shouts out, "When do we want it?" Crowd shouts, "Now! Let's try it." And you see how it feels. Come on, all together. What do we want? Okay. When do we want it?
Now!
Again. What do we want?
Jesus.
When do we want it?
Now!
Again. What do we want?
Jesus.
When do we want it?
Now!
Well done. Did you notice that each time there, it got a bit louder? And it got a bit more confident? It's very, very easy to whip up a crowd. When you start chanting and shouting like that, it's very easy to whip people up. And everybody joins in, and it gets quite exciting, and everybody gets carried along with it, whether they really understand what's happening or not. And that's what happened on that Palm Sunday. The crowd were whipped up with enthusiasm and joy and praise and singing and shouting for Jesus to be king now. And they missed the point. Jesus wasn't coming to fight the Romans. He wasn't coming to set him up as an earthly king. He was coming for something much greater. He was coming because he loved you and he loved me. We weren't there back then. But he wanted to do something that was going to change our lives as well as the lives of the people then. So the crowd were the ones that were being foolish and being fooled and shouting for the wrong things. Now the third group in the story were the Pharisees, the church leaders of the day. Now they, of all people, should have known better. They knew what was in the Old Testament of the Bible, and they should have, well, they did know it back to front. They knew the teaching of the prophets. They knew what the prophets had said about the Messiah, the Savior who would come. And yet, when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was going to be their Savior. And so they were very jealous of him. Jealous because all the people were going after Jesus. They were angry because Jesus was teaching the opposite of what they taught, and it was making them look a bit silly. So they were very angry with Jesus. They were the ones, the church leaders were the ones who wanted to get Jesus killed. They were also very frightened because they saw what was happening with the crowd, shouting and cheering and being swept along. And they thought, oh dear, the Romans are going to see there's a riot arising. The Romans will come in. We'll be in trouble. And so they got very frightened. So they went out and they said to Jesus, stop the people. Stop them from shouting and making all this noise. And if you heard in the reading just now, Jesus said something very strange. He said, if the people stop shouting, the very stones will shout out. You see, through all of that time, Jesus was the one person not making any noise. He was riding in silence because he could see that it was going the wrong way. He could see that the people were shouting for the wrong thing. And he could see that the church leaders had got it wrong as well. And he knew that there was nothing that he could do to stop it. He said to the Pharisees, I can't stop the people from shouting. They're just determined that they're going to go that way, and there's nothing I can do to stop it. He knew there was nothing that he could do to stop what was going to happen that would lead him to the cross. And he knew that that was where he was heading. So he said, the very stones will shout out. Jesus could see the crowd were wrong. He could see that the Pharisees were wrong. Now, if we had read on a little bit more in that Bible passage, the next verse says, and when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Jesus knew that it was too late for the people to change, and he wept over it. There were only two times in the Bible when we read that Jesus cried. This is one of the occasions. The other time was when his friend died and he saw how sad the friends and the family were, and Jesus cried with them. But he wept when he saw how the people were being fooled into going the wrong way. So now then, final section of our story, we've seen that Jesus was the only one who was not being foolish on that Palm Sunday, and he was not being fooled, because we can never fool Jesus, any of us. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem, and he chose to go there and to die for us, because he loves us so much. The crowd were being foolish because they missed the point about Jesus, and they were shouting for the wrong thing. And the church leaders were being foolish because they, of all people, should have recognized who Jesus was, but they didn't. And they were jealous of him, so that they fooled the people into, a few days later, instead of shouting Hosanna, What were the people shouting a few days later? Anybody know? They weren't shouting Hosanna anymore. They were shouting Crucify. And they were shouting for Jesus to be killed. The thing is, if we'd have been there, would we have been any different? Probably not. We might well have been caught up in the wrong thing as well. We would so easily have made the same mistake as that crowd there. So let's not be too hard on them. But the real thing that I want to ask this morning is, are we prepared to be fools in the right way for Jesus? Now, what on earth do I mean by that? Sometimes doing the right thing for Jesus means looking a bit foolish as far as everybody else is concerned. You know, sometimes in school, do you get a bit of teasing if people know you go to Sunday school and know you go to church? People might laugh at us if they think that we believe in all that stuff and that we go to church. People might think that you're being very foolish if you're being honest and not stealing or not telling lies to get yourself out of trouble. And other people might think you're being very foolish to act like that. People who don't know Jesus and who don't know the love of Jesus might think that you're being foolish to follow the ways of Jesus. I'd like to tell you rather a shocking story this morning, but it does have an amazing ending. There was a missionary with his wife and his little daughter who went out from this country and went to a very, very remote part of Africa. This was a long time ago, and the natives there were very, very fierce, very vicious and violent. In fact, some of them were cannibals. It's a very, very dangerous place for the missionary to go. But he really felt that God was telling him to go there and to tell these vicious people that God loved them and that there was a better way to live. Well, he didn't get on very well. Nobody was prepared to listen to him. He started to try and build a church, and they kept pulling it down. Every time he built it so far, he would get up in the morning and find that it had been knocked down. And then one day, the worst thing happened. Some of these vicious people managed to capture the little daughter, and they took her away and killed her. And her mum and dad never saw her again. Now you would think that the missionary would decide at that point, I've had enough of this. I'm obviously not getting anywhere. I'm going to go home. And the world would have thought that would be the sensible thing to do. They would tell him it would be very foolish to stay there. But you know what? The missionary stayed. He said, no, I have got to show these people that there is a better way and that God loves them. And so he carried on. He carried on loving the very people who had killed his little girl. He carried on loving them. He carried on trying to build the church. And you know, those natives could not believe it. They thought, well, what a foolish man. We've done this to him. Why doesn't he run away? Why doesn't he be angry with us for what we've done? And they couldn't understand it. And they started asking questions. And they started to see that there was a love that was stronger than hate. And they started to see that there was a forgiveness that was stronger than fear. And they started to wonder, is there a better way of life? Is there something in this teaching about this man called Jesus? And gradually, they started to listen. Gradually, they started to get to know the missionary better. And you know, the end of the story was that all of the natives in that village became Christians. And they helped the minister to build the church. And he built a strong Christian community in that place, changed their way of living completely. Now, the world might have thought he was foolish to stay there after what they'd done to his little girl. But he followed what God wanted. God is asking us today, are we prepared to be fools in the eyes of the world to do the right thing for God. The right thing that Jesus wants us to do, to find out for each one of us what Jesus wants us to do in our lives and to be prepared to do it no matter what anybody else thinks of us. You know, we worry too much about what other people think. What really matters is what Jesus thinks. And Jesus thinks that we are worth so much that he was prepared to die for us. Do you know, there's an advert on the television that really irritates me. I'm sure there's some that irritate you as well, but it's the one for L'Oreal products where they come on and they try to persuade you to use face cream and hair colouring and everything else because we're worth it. Oh dear, oh dear, worth it for a hair colour. Jesus said, I think that you are so worth it that I am going to go straight into Jerusalem. I am going to go straight to the cross and I am going to die and rise again to new life just to tell you that there is life after death and that there is a place for you in heaven and I've got a free ticket just for you to go to heaven. That's how much Jesus thinks we're worth. So to sum up the whole of this morning's service, if you forget everything else about this April Fool service, I just want you to remember three things. One, you can never fool Jesus. Just as, because he knows the truth. Just as he knew the truth about the crowd on that Palm Sunday, and he knew the truth about the church leaders, so he knows every last little bit of truth about you and about me. And he still loves us to bits. We can never fool Jesus. Two, Jesus will never fool you because he is the truth. His words are true. You can rely on him and you can trust him always. What Jesus tells you is the truth. He will never fool you. Thirdly, are you prepared to be a fool for him? Knowing that he will never ask you to do anything that he can't give you the strength to do. In other words, if he does ask you to do anything, he will give you everything that you need to do that task, just as he gave that missionary all the strength that he needed to stay in that native village. As somebody else put it once, his word will never lead you where his love cannot hold you. So trust him. Be a fool for him, no matter what the world thinks about you. To live that way is to live in the truth, and to live a life that is full and is an exciting adventure. And if that's the kind of life that you want to live, then live for him. Decide this Palm Sunday that you want to be the right kind of fool for Jesus, following him and living in the truth.